Good morning. Thanks for the song, Steve. I think the song "Be with Me, Lord" is one of the greatest songs we sing, you know, in our worship. Just conveys so much of what our walk of faith is, as we just walk with the Lord in this material world, walking with Him, walking by faith, turning to Him in prayer, and that's what we want to deal with in this series we've been working on in prayer, and especially the lesson today. I want to try and see the same balance we see in a song like that. Have you prayed more this week? I'm going to keep asking these questions. Have you prayed more this week? Have you prayed more frequently? Have you prayed with greater energy, more fervency, more energy in your prayers? Have you prayed with more focus and more purpose? Have you prayed, as we looked last week, have you prayed for God's name, that His name be hallowed, that His name be revered and held up as high as it should be? Have you prayed for His kingdom, for His will to be done, and really sought that as His primary focus in prayer? That's what Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer in Luke 11, to pray that way. Again, in our recent lessons, we've been learning to pray. Jesus' disciples witnessed in Him an absolute devotion to prayer. And they said in Luke 11, if you want to be open there, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And we noted how they would see Jesus' absolute devotion to prayer, and they would recognize, I don't have what he's got. I'm missing something in my prayer life that he obviously has. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus responded by giving this demonstration of how to pray, more specifically what to pray about. And notice these verses in Luke 11, 2 through 4. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. The reading this morning reminded me, I noticed this the last couple weeks, and I've not made a point to say anything about this in our series. You will notice a difference depending on your translation reading Luke 11. You notice mine's shorter than the reading today. That's just a manuscript question. There were some newer manuscripts that added some of the lines that you see in Matthew 6. They're scriptural, they're things Jesus said, but some of the older manuscripts don't have this in Luke's account. That's all that is. And so we'll get that out of the way and move on to our lesson now. But I just thought I'd make a note about that. So last week we focused on the first two petitions of this prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Again, wanting God's name to be held in the highest place, be revered, be held up as special, holy, sacred, set apart. Father, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come. And we talked about that. And what we're seeking is God's rule, God's reign. We know the kingdom of Christ has come and he's reigning and he's ruling, yet we recognize enemies and opposition abound, and we want God's rule and God's will to be done everywhere, just as it is in heaven. And so those things Jesus teaches us should be the foremost in our prayers, have the first place of priority in our prayers. Today I want to focus on this third petition, though. Praying for daily bread. Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. Well, I'll use the... Let's see if this will do it. This is just as classy, right? Just to hold this up and move it over. I'll go from there and see how this works. But give us each day our daily bread. Think about, Jesus is teaching us to pray for daily bread. But you might ask, well, what's daily bread? And in the most literal sense, he's just talking about the bread or the food that we need every day to survive. And you think about the language that he uses here. This isn't language of rich bounty and abundance. This is basic material needs. Daily bread is not the same thing as milk and honey. You know, when you think about they were looking forward to this land of milk and honey, those are different pictures and different ideas. And so again, that would be this in the most literal sense. And this imagery is pretty rich in Old Testament imagery. You think about daily bread and what Old Testament example does this bring to mind? Hopefully we're thinking about the manna in the wilderness, the way God provided Israel with manna when they were in the wilderness. I want to read this short section from Exodus 16, but this is as God is first giving them manna and giving them instructions for it. Says, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. Gather of it every morning according to his eating. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so and gathered much and little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And so God's instructing Israel to gather the appropriate amount of manna for every person in every household every day. And I want to zoom in again on the very last line there in Exodus 16, verse 18. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Israel had enough to sustain them. God met their needs each and every day. Israel was depending upon God for every meal, and without God's provision, they would die. Do you see that lesson that they're teaching? In something as base as just material daily bread, think about the powerful faith lesson in that. What manna taught Israel was to recognize their utter need, their utter dependence upon God for everything. Even something as simple and basic as the food I eat. You see the faith lesson in that, trusting in God to provide for them. And so we recognize the language that he's using and some of the lessons that are involved in that. But I think it's important to recognize here that this is not just pray for literal daily bread. As we observed last week, this is a model prayer. This is not a prayer to be memorized and recited by rote. This is a prayer to be understood and prayed from our heart. These are not the only things that Jesus is telling us to seek in prayer. These are the kinds of things Jesus is telling us to seek in prayer. And so I think what we're seeing here is daily bread represents more than literal bread, or even more than literal food. Daily bread's representing in this context the important things of this life, the things pertaining to this material world. And when you look at I'm going to just move this so I don't forget again. All right. When you look at the outline of the prayer, I mean, just kind of setting these things up, you see this sort of progression. The first two petitions are directly spiritual in nature. The last two petitions are directly spiritual in nature. And it's this third central petition that is more material. And one of the things I want us to see is it's not like we're drawing a hard line between, well, this is material and making that division. But I just want us to recognize there's a material aspect to this petition as well. I hope what we see by the end of this is there's a strong connection between these things. That really there's never a point in time, even when we're praying for daily bread, that there's not a greater spiritual benefit in that. But again, just for the purpose of seeing this flow and this outline, recognize that. And so what we see Jesus is doing is teaching his disciples to depend upon God for material concerns. He's teaching us to trust God for these things and to ask for these things, to seek these things in prayer. And so, we pray for material concerns. And I want us to just take a few minutes to think about that. We serve God in a material world. God's given us material bodies, and he's given us responsibilities that relate to this material world. God knows we need food and clothing. God expects us to work for material things. God expects us to be good stewards of material things. God expects us to use our material things for his service. It's natural and right that we would give some attention to our material bodies and some attention to this certain things in this material world. And if that's true, isn't it right and natural then that we would turn to God in prayer when we're threatened with hunger? Threatened with job loss, threatened with the loss of these material things God's blessed us with, God's entrusted us with. God expects us to pray about these things, come to him in prayer for these things. Jesus teaches to pray about these things. In that same line of thought, God's blessed us with various relationships and various responsibilities within the relationships in this material world. We were created for this purpose. We were created for relationships. And we reflect God's character most within these relationships, as we've seen in some of our John studies. Again, then, it's natural and right that we would pray for our loved ones who experience serious health issues, who experience suffering. We want them to, you know, we talk about sometimes praying for safe travel can become kind of cliche. Well, you think about it, you want them to be with you. So again, some of those things are just natural things that we would lay before our Father. And I want to just note a few examples of this. I don't want to dominate our focus, but just seeing, you know, you think about in Acts 12, Herod just had James killed. James the Apostle, son, the brother of John. Think about how that would rock the church, how that would rock the brethren. You think about when Stephen was killed, the loud lamentation they made over him. James has just been beheaded, and now Peter's arrested. What would that do to the brethren? You know, you think about the shock waves that would send out. But what did they do? They got together, and it says prayer was being made fervently for Peter while he was in prison. And so you see that, just an example of that. And again, that's not just, oh, we want Peter to get released, but there's innately still a spiritual focus in that, but it's still things pertaining to this material world. I love this example in Philippians 2. Here's this guy, Epaphroditus, who's a fellow worker, fellow soldier with Paul, and Paul makes this observation that he was sick to the point of death. And the Philippian brethren, they were concerned about him. Is that natural? Here's someone you love deeply and he's sick to the point of death. They were concerned about him. But the very next verse reveals that it says, God had mercy. And he says, not only on Epaphroditus, but on me also. Paul's recognizing God's mercy when Epaphroditus recovered and Epaphroditus was healed from this sickness. He sees that as God's mercy, not just on him to recover from sickness, but on Paul who loves him and would miss him very dearly. We see in Romans 15, I kind of put safe travel up there in quotes just for fun, but what you're seeing here in Romans, as Paul wants to be with the brethren in Rome very badly, and read Romans 1, 8 through 15 or so, and see the different things he mentions of why he wants to come and why he wants to be there. And he says he's praying fervently that he would be able to come. And then when you get to chapter 15, what you see him doing is he's saying, now you pray about these things. And there's about three things he'll say in the prayer. Basically, pray that I'll be delivered from the evil opposition that I'll find in Judea. Pray that this collection will be of benefit and encouragement to them. And pray that if by God's will, I can come to you. This is more than just guide, guard, and direct us till we meet at the next appointed hour. This is, I want to be with the brethren. I want to encourage them. I want to experience their faith. I want to share my faith with them. I want to preach the gospel. Pray that this can happen. Pray that we can come together. But when you boil it all down, it relates to help me get there safely. but there's still a depth to this that's beyond just keep us safe as we travel. And praying for physical healing. You know, you see this example in James. I will take the time to read this. James 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective supplication of a righteous man can accomplish much. You see how he intertwines physical healing with spiritual healing. And we recognize what's more important in that context. But James instructed the brethren to pray and come together to pray and to pray about physical healing and to pray about spiritual healing. And so, and one more along those lines, in 3 John, you see John writing to Gaius, and you see this, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." And so again, you see his prayer for him? He's recognizing Gaius is doing well spiritually. His soul is prospering. And so his prayer for him is that you may prosper and be in good health just as you're doing spiritually. And so, again, in all these examples, what we see is God's people are concerned about material things and praying for these things. But there's not some just hard line that well, this is something totally separate than my spiritual service to the Lord. And so, again, we live in a material world. We have material bodies. We have responsibilities that relate to this material world. We have close, important, personal relationships within this material world. And then we're going to have concerns about these things. And what Jesus is teaching us and what God is expecting is that we depend on Him for all these things. We trust in Him for all these things and we pray about these things. So again, we're praying for these material concerns. But here's what we need to see in this and in the context of this prayer. The material concerns should not dominate our prayers. So if you just go back to that basic outline, how much of this prayer is devoted to material concern? So in Luke, we've got five petitions. One of them pertained to something material. The rest were directly spiritual in nature. If you look at the account of this in Matthew, you've got basically seven petitions. One of those related to this material world directly. The others directly related to spiritual things. And I think about how much of my prayer is dominated by the things of this world. You know, again, this is Jesus is teaching us to pray, and we pray for these things. I don't want to undermine that or miss that. We need to see, we pray about those things. We depend upon God for everything. But we do need to see this point. That should not dominate our prayers. It's good to pray for healing for sick among us. But how much more important it is that we would pray for spiritual weakness and victory over temptation. That's ultimately what matters most. It's good to pray for one another to find work. Again, I'm just throwing out examples here. But how much more should we pray for one another to grow in faith and depend upon God no matter what happens in this life? And so if we take the lesson of this prayer in its entirety, what we're seeing is the predominance of our spiritual focus, our focus on God and His purposes. And then when you look at the New Testament, and you look at the prayers that are recorded of us, of Paul and other apostles and prophets, you see that same balance. You know, I can go to Romans 15 and see how Paul's praying that I can come. But then you read those prayers that he offered in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Philippians, and Colossians, and what he's concerned about most is their knowledge, their understanding, they can grow to know the Lord and walk with Him more fully. And so what dominates my prayers? Is it God's kingdom, or is it the material concerns? Do I pray more for material concerns or spiritual concerns? And so again, we understand material concern should not dominate our prayers. And we need to recognize this point as well. Material concerns are ultimately subordinate to God's higher purposes. Again, in the context, what's that preeminent concern that He's taught us to pray? About His name, about His kingdom, God's reputation, God's purposes. The prayer teaches us to view our material concerns with a kingdom focus, with a preeminent focus on God's will and God's higher purposes. Again, it's not about, well, you pray this first and then follow with this prayer. But again, it's teaching us about the priority, what that focus should be. Our lives need to be dominated by a focus and a concern for God, for God's purposes. And I know for me, my prayers can be so this world focused. Can just sort of rest here. Again, it's not that we shouldn't pray about food, covering, jobs, relationships, health. We see that. It's not that we should be indifferent towards these things, that we just develop some stone-cold heart towards them and they don't matter. It's not that we should be indifferent towards these things. It's that we must pray for these things with God's higher purpose in view. With God's higher purpose in view. The kingdom of God must remain my primary focus, must remain my preeminent concern. And so again, we think, what is my ultimate purpose as I come before God? And we grow in this, and we recognize this is growing. Excuse me. And so as we see these things and think about these things, just observing those makes us realize this stretches us. This challenges our faith. It challenges us in our walk with God. And these are some pretty powerful faith lessons. And so I want to just think about what are the faith lessons in this petition? Give us each day our daily bread. We recognize when we're praying for daily bread, we're trusting God to provide. If we're not turning to Him for these things, if we're not depending on Him in prayer for these things, who are we turning to? Who are we trusting in? We're saying, I got this. I got this. No, we trust in God. We depend on Him for everything. Recognize this. Physical problems and stresses can turn into spiritual problems and stresses. If you're struggling, talk to God about it. If you're concerned or you're stressed, talk to God about it. Even if you know, here's something I shouldn't be worried about, be honest and tell God, I'm struggling. I need your help. Help my unbelief, as the man said in Mark 9. Just as Israel learned to recognize their utter need and dependence upon God, in everything, even something as basic as daily bread. So we too learn to recognize our utter need and our dependence upon God in everything. And we beg Him to help us every step of the way, in every aspect of our lives. So that's walking with God in everything, depending on Him, trusting in Him. And so praying for daily bread, we're trusting in God to provide. And so praying for daily bread, there's another faith lesson in this as well. We're submitting to God's will. We're learning to submit to God's will. There's things that we perceive as needs. Just from our vantage point, there's things we look around and we think, how can we live without this? There are things and there are concerns that overwhelm us. There are circumstances in which we just cannot see good in any other possible outcome. When we're bringing something before God and we think, it's got to be this way. Please, Lord, help it to be this way. And we just can't see any other way. This is a testing ground. This is a battleground for our faith. To trust Him, absolutely, and to submit ourselves to His will. There's times we want something so badly, yet we know God allows suffering for reasons that He doesn't always explain. And we recognize that as well. In this we struggle. We wrestle. Because again, we see something, we want something, we know God has higher things in mind sometimes, all the time. We can't see what God sees. He's got a much higher vantage point than we have. We're limited in our perception, while He sees things very clearly. And so what we're doing in this petition for daily bread, is we're coming before God, we're coming before, and Jesus, our Father, our loving Father, and we have our requests, we have our concerns, we have our desires, we lay these at His feet, yet we recognize, not my will, but yours be done. And so we're as we pray for daily bread, we're trusting in God to provide, and we're submitting to God's will. We lay these petitions down, but we're submitting to His will. Paul understood this. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 12 for just a second to see. We've got to see this struggle and see that this is rooted in the Scriptures. We're not the only ones to experience these things. But notice Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and he's just described this amazing experience he's had of heaven. And he says, I don't know if I was there in the body or if this was a vision, but he's had this amazing experience. And notice what's said in beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat me, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And you know, you think about the things that he said earlier in chapter 11, all that long list of the suffering that Paul's experienced for Christ. Yet this thorn in the flesh comes, and he says, three times I beg God to take it away. It tells us how bad this pained him and afflicted him. He begged God three times, take this away. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Paul desperately wanted God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed fervently and desperately that God would take it away. But what Paul recognized, and his response is evident to this, what Paul recognized is indeed God's grace is sufficient. And you see him faithfully submitting to God's will. And so Paul understood this. But even more so, Jesus understood this. And I want to go to Matthew 26, and I want to see his prayer in the garden. Matthew 26, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away again, praying a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. The one who betrays me is at hand." Like we saw with Paul, Jesus desperately wanted this cup to pass from him. This is something he desperately wanted. And Jesus prayed very fervently that God would let this cup pass from him. Yet Jesus recognized, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he submitted to his will. And that same sense of resolve we saw in Paul at the end of Acts, or 2 Corinthians 12, "I'll gladly be content with weaknesses," and so on. You see that same sense of resolve in Jesus where he says, "All right, let's go. Let's move forward." Hebrews adds, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered." Give us this day our daily bread. We're depending on God for everything, even something as basic as the food we need to survive. And we have these concerns and these material, and we turn to him, and we run to him and fall before him and lay our concerns at his feet. And what this is teaching us to do is to trust God absolutely, and yet to submit to him absolutely, and to always recognize as we lay our petitions before him, "It's not what I want. It's not what I can see. But you know best. I trust you. I love you. And I submit myself to you." And so do you pray for your daily bread? Do you depend on God for everything in this life? That's how Jesus prayed. And that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Are your prayers consumed with a focus and a desire for God's higher purposes? That's how Jesus prayed. And that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, because we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's pray to God. Our Father, you are holy beyond our imagination, and we seek that your name be lifted up, that we and those that we know will come to see you and lift up your name as truly holy as you deserve, for you are worthy. May your kingdom come in the fullest sense, that you are known and regarded and seen as victorious. We want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess Jesus is Lord. And we seek that so many people around us will see that see your rule, see you as king, and humbly bow before you in obedience. Give us today our daily bread. We depend upon you completely for the things in this life. And there are things that overwhelm us, and there's things that concerns that just fill us up, and we struggle with them so much, and they become so heavy that we lay them before you, trusting you as a God who loves us so much that you gave your only Son for us, and that you're concerned with us so much, and you want us to pray to you, and we're so thankful. And so help us as we struggle with the things of this life. Strengthen us in them. Help us in everything, though, to trust you completely. Help us to seek your will above our own in all things. We want you to be glorified in all things. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do to help you today, we want to do that. If you need our prayers, if you're struggling with anything, please let us know. We want to come alongside and encourage you and pray with you and pray for you and help you in your walk with the Lord. And if you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins so you can begin your walk with the Lord, become His disciple, and have the same blessings and privileges of sonship, being able to call God your Father and cry out to Him with everything. If there's anything we can do to help, please come forward as we stand and sing.